All right, the theme for this morning is love. How many of you like love? Raise your hands. I hope everybody raises their hands. Absolutely. All righty, it's a theme that God's really put in my life here lately. And, you know, I ask when I do these up here, I do ask the Lord to give me what He wants to give. And, you know, it seemed that He always offers what He needs, He feels that we need to have, and that's amazing. So, love. So in our dealings with people, you know, or in my dealings with people, I'm so convinced that our decisions, our motives of interactions that are driven from love spreads the love of Christ. And it's cool because you can see when we do that, allow Christ to work in us, they feel that warmth and that love. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that so whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. So that's the first scripture we're going to look at. We're going to look at four different ones. So God gave His Son. First act, not the first act of love, but one of the acts of love that we are to follow. So we are to also follow that in our lives as well. Matthew 20:28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. So Jesus' acts here on earth, He humbled Himself, He died to Himself to serve God, and we in turn are to share that love and be thankfully serve God by loving others and serving Him so that they can see His light shining in us. And that's, you know, that makes the world of difference. And for all of us that have known people that, you know, don't know the love of Christ, they know that and see that. And that's how we're to live our lives each and every day, dying to our selfish, sinful desires, picking up our cross and carrying it each and every day. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, folks, we can't shine our light if we live lives seeking selfish gains. We must remember, now God, He's a God of love. He wants us to have the desires of our heart, but it must be according to His will and His time, and we can't go out seeking to just all about us. We need to make sure that we keep in mindset, no, it's about Christ, and it's about His love, and how we want others to feel what we feel. We can't shine our light if we don't have a heavenly perspective. Each and every day we must, and it's easy to lose perspective. I pray for that quite often. It's easy to, get busy and focus on one little thing, but we must pray, God, please help us to see people as You do. And even though it's frustrating and takes a lot of patience at times, we got to remind ourselves, well, I'm sure God feels that way about us every day. So let us not forget that. We can't shine God's light if we don't seek to serve others and really serve them. You know, God says we must put ourselves below others and serve them. And that's what Christ did. I mean, He washed His own apostles' feet. He, of anybody, should be the one that we wash His feet. But He washed ours, and He cleansed us. So we must follow that act so that others can see God. We need to look at and treat others as Jesus would and see them as God would. But we need to do that as God does that for us each and every day. Like I say, we get frustrated with people, working with people. There's going to be turmoil. There's going to be conflict. But we've got to remember that we have to look at people as Christ does and God does, because like us, they are His creation. One of my favorite verses that I've written down lately is Psalms 91:1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And you know, the most comforting points of those verses for me is Most High and Almighty. And in both of those, we are in His safekeeping. Nothing else is greater than that. That can give me more peace, but at that same time, I want others to feel that peace that I have. So we may be the only source of love that others might receive. That is why it is critical that we live out the love that God and Jesus gave us and give us on a daily basis. It started from the beginning, But it's all about that, what he did and what he continues to do, when we need to live our lives accordingly. Would you pray with me? Oh, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just are aghast at your glory and your love and your mercy. Lord, and we just praise you most high, for you are worthy of all praise. We thank you for your love, your compassion, and most of all, we thank you for sending Jesus to die on that cross for our sins, Lord. And he came to earth as a servant, made himself nothing, and now sits at your right hand, Lord. And may we truly, as your servants, make ourselves nothing, die to self, Lord, and live for you, live according to your will, Lord. I just pray that you will help us to be that light in this dark world, Father. For you deserve all glory. May we truly bring you all glory and praise and honor. We thank you, we love you, we praise you. It's your son's name we pray these things. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everyone out this morning. I know we've got people probably out and about for Labor Day weekend. If I'm not mistaken, I think Labor Day weekend is like one of the busiest travel days in our country. So, need to keep those people in your prayers as people travel. I'm going to start a new series of sermons today. I've entitled People of Genesis, and you may be familiar with the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, the creation story, but over the next 9 weeks, we're going to focus on the different people in the book of Genesis, and we're going to focus more on the actual people themselves as opposed to just going through the book and studying or preaching out of it word for word. And it's a little bit different approach in my sermon style as well, because I'm going to be we'll be reading through the main story or account of the people, but then we're always going to look at what can we learn from them, and we'll look at some lessons that we can learn from them. Of course, we're starting in the very beginning today. My message today is called Adam and Eve. And we're going to start with the first two people created in the world, when God created the world. And so you may be already familiar with this book. You may not. You may be familiar with the book and not be familiar with some of the characters we're going to study. But hopefully we can gain a lot from these stories. Even though we are a New Testament church and we aren't under we aren't Jewish and not under the law of Moses, so we still have the Old Testament there to give us examples and to teach us the history of mankind and the world and how we got where we got. And really, it all started in the garden with Adam and Eve. That's where sin entered the world, where death entered the world, and why Jesus had to come, because of those things coming into the world. Now, I came across a story that I thought was kind of interesting. There was a story about a preacher who was going out visiting one afternoon, and he stopped by one of his church members' house to visit. And it was obvious to him that they were home, because the car was in the driveway, there was lights on in the house, yet nobody would answer the door. So it's probably like if I stopped by your house, it'll probably be like you're laying behind the couch or hiding in the closet or whatever. But anyway, he knocked on the front door and nobody answered. He went around to the back door and knocked, and nobody answered. So he took out one of his church note cards and he wrote out Revelation 3:20 on it. And Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." And so he left that note, tucked it in the door, and left. Well, that Sunday, surprisingly, he got that card returned to him in the offering plate. And below what he had written was another scripture written from Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." So, anyway, if you're naked, don't come to the door. I'll just see you at church. But anyway, like I said, we're going to be looking at the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis. And so if you have a Bible and you want to follow along with me, we're going to be looking in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2 today at some of the accounts. And the first thing I want to talk about is the creation. Now, we know in Genesis chapter 1 we have the creation of everything. God created the world. In 6 days, He created everything. But let's look particularly at verses 26 through 31 of Genesis chapter 1. God spent several days creating everything from the sun and the moon and the water and the land and all the creatures and that sort of thing. But in verse 26 is where we see where He created humanity and man. Verse 26 says of chapter 1, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that he may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the sixth day. So God had made everything, and finally on the sixth day, He decided to make mankind. And God blessed man and woman, and He made them. He told them to be fruitful and multiply, and He told them that they were to rule over everything on the earth, all the animals and the birds and the fish and all that sort of thing. And even what was so great about this is God gave them a place to live in the garden, and also God provided everything they needed. They didn't have to work for their food. They didn't have to plant work in a garden. They didn't have a grocery store to go to. And, you know, God provided everything to meet their needs. That was God's plan from the very beginning when He created us. He created us for to have a relationship with us, and He wanted to provide everything for us. So this actually was a perfect, sinless world. Adam and Eve in the beginning, when they were created, were immortal, which means there wasn't no plans for them to get old and die or anything like that. However, we understand as we get into the story of that something happened and things changed. So God had a plan, and He created the world, and He created everything in it, and He created man and woman, and then something changed to ruin that plan. And if you flip over in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 24, we'll get into the story of Adam and Eve in a little more detail and what took place. Beginning with verse 15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for if you eat of it, you will certainly die.' The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals." So if you want to know why we have rhinoceroses and hippopotamuses and toucans and all these animals, you can thank Adam for naming them. I always wondered where he came up with all those names, since he was the only guy around, but that's pretty creative. "But no suitable helper was found." Verse 21, "So the Lord God caused the man to fall in a deep sleep, and while he was asleep, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." And so we have the account of them in the garden, and God made man a helper through a woman, and gave him a suitable helper, as he called it. He took a rib from the man. That's why we have one less rib than women. Or some of you might think, the first woman took a man's rib, and women have been taken ever since. For men, just kidding. Don't worry, there's a joke for you ladies here in a little bit. So don't be man-hating on me. But God also said that a woman is part of man. You know, that's what bonds them. Even though everything was made out of the dust of the earth, he took a part from the man he created and made the woman with that. And he said that's why you will leave your mother and father and be united with your wife and become one flesh. And so this is kind of the account of which leads us up to what happened, and that is the fall of mankind when sin and death entered the world. But we see at the end of the chapter 2 there that Adam and his wife were there. They were naked and they felt no shame, because there was no need to feel shame, because first of all, they were the only two people there, but there was no sin or lust or greed or any of these things in the world. And we also notice in the text that I read that God gave Adam a specific instruction, that there was one tree in the garden, that the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that is one tree that he shouldn't eat of, because he says if you eat of it, you will certainly die. And the reason being is, Adam and Eve didn't have the knowledge that God had. Their knowledge was pure, their knowledge was innocent, but if they got knowledge of the difference between good and evil, that's why sin entered the world, because once they had knowledge of it, then they were capable of sinning and separating themselves from God. But let's look at the account of the fall, beginning with chapter 1, or verse 1 in chapter 3 of Genesis. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will certainly not die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw the fruit of the tree, saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden on a cool day, in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is it that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, you will eat the dust all the days of your life.'" And he goes on. But what I want us to understand is that Satan actually was who the serpent was. He took the form of a serpent. And if you're not familiar with Satan, you can read this in other parts of the Bible. But Satan used to be an angel in heaven before the creation of the world, and he went by Lucifer. And it's my understanding that Lucifer was an angel over worship. He was the angel over worship. But Satan wanted to be as powerful or more powerful than God, and so he tried to get some other angels and overthrow God to be more powerful than God. So God kicked him out of heaven, and along with a third of the angels. And because of that, Satan is doomed for eternity in a place that is called hell, reserved for those who will be eternally separated from God's presence. But anyway, that's who the serpent was. And so the serpent comes to Eve first, and he talks to her about the tree. And she told the serpent, he told us not to eat from it or we would die. But the serpent tries to manipulate her and say, you won't die. God don't want you to eat of it because he don't want you to be as smart as him and have the same knowledge that he does. And so Eve was tempted after, the fruit looked good. And now I notice here, we always see the analogy of her eating an apple, but it doesn't say an apple, it just says fruit. So I would imagine that fruit doesn't exist anymore, that it was just some type of fruit that was on this tree. I don't know, but it doesn't, obviously wasn't an apple. And she desired it after she saw it and it looked good, and then she gave some to her husband. And immediately when they ate, both their eyes were opened and they realized that they were naked. So the first thing they did was put some fig leaves together and make clothes. Now the interesting thing about this story is it says God's walking through the garden and he calls out to them. First of all, God's all-knowing. God knows everything. He asked, where are they? So he knew where they were. And you all know what I'm talking about. Any of you all that have children know that you catch your kids doing something they shouldn't be doing. And you already know the answer, but you're going to ask them questions anyway to see if they'll be honest and tell the truth. And so that's what God is doing here. He already knows what they've done and what they did wrong. And so he confronts them on that and calls out to them. And they said they were hiding because they were afraid and they were naked. And so he asked him, how did they know they were aching? Or how did they know that they were naked? And he said, did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat from? And even though he already knew the answer, the interesting thing here is the man's the first one to blame the woman. So he throws the woman under the bus here, saying, the woman you put with me here did that. So he's blame shifting it on the woman. And really he's blaming God. Said, well, this woman that you put here with me did it. But then when he confronted Eve blame shifted it to the serpent, saying, well, the serpent, I mean. But which brings me to the next thing about the story, and that's the consequences. Adam and Eve made a choice to eat of it. The serpent didn't force Eve to eat of the fruit. Eve didn't force Adam to eat of the fruit. They made a choice, and they chose poorly. And because of that, there were consequences, and not just natural consequences, but really there were eternal consequences to their what they did. And this is called what you've probably heard called the fall of man, or sin entered the world. Matter of fact, when Jesus came to come to earth, when God sent his son Jesus, a lot of times he's called the second Adam. The first Adam here came into the world, was the first man created, and Adam. Then Jesus came and redeemed mankind by dying on the cross for our sins. But let's look at verse, I already started reading into that, about God saying to the serpent there that he was cursed because of all livestock, that he would crawl on his belly, which implies the serpent used to have legs. And verse 15 says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike your heel. He and you will strike his heel. To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. So if you want to know why it hurts to have a baby, it's Eve's fault. God's plan was not for there to be any pain in childbearing. But because of their sin, the pains of labor came in. He goes on to say, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit of the tree, which I commanded you to not eat from, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Now, again, we didn't have thorns and thistles and all those bad things. And if you've ever been like me and out in the wild, I like to go hunting, and you get stuck in some big briar patch you can't get out of. You can blame Adam for that because he's the one that brought those things into the world. Verse 19, by the sweat of your brow you will eat food until you return to the grounds from which you were taken. From dust you are, and from dust you will return. And also, laboring and toiling for your food was another consequence of that. Because of that, God was providing for them, but because they sinned, now they were going to have to work for their food. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Adam, the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and to take also from the tree of life and eat it and live forever. So there was another tree in the garden There was a tree of knowledge of good and evil, which exposes us to sin and brought death and sin into the world. But there's also the tree of life. And if you ate of that, that was the tree of eternity. But the interesting thing about that tree is that Jesus became the tree of life. He is the one that came and brought us eternal life if we accept Him as our Lord and Savior. And so the Lord God banished... I'm getting ahead of myself here. So the Lord God banished, verse 23, him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out of place, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So there were consequences, real eternal consequences for Adam and Eve's poor choice. The Lord confronted the snake and first punished the serpent for what he had done and exposing them to sin. But then God gave out natural consequences to Adam and Eve. And I read the list of things that he did there. So there were several things that happened because Adam and Eve sinned and brought sin into the world. They brought death into the world. They brought sin into the world. And so God gave them several consequences, from the pains of childbearing to the aggravations of things that go on in this life, and to laboring and toiling for your food, a lot of things. But more importantly, the main thing was more than just these human things that they were going to have to deal with, was the fact that they had brought sin into the world and separated themselves from God, and also the fact that now they were no longer going to live forever and never die. They brought death into the world. And with death brought sin, which brought separation from God. And of course, we have the knowledge and understanding of knowing that God had a plan for that He eventually sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for sin that entered the world. And He defeated death by resurrecting from the dead and defeating death and sin and hell so that we wouldn't have to. And what me and you have to do is accept that gift and make Jesus, confess Him as not only our Savior but as our Lord, and be baptized into Christ and live a faithful life following Jesus to be saved. But what can we learn about this story of Adam and Eve? When it really gets down to it, what are some things that we can gain from these accounts in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3? Well, the first thing I think we can learn is to understand that we were created by God and in His image. I don't know about you, but I want you to understand that that's pretty important, that God thought so highly of us that He made us in His image. Now, there might be some pretty animals out there and some pretty birds, but God didn't make the birds look like Him, or the animals look like Him, or the fish look like Him. There was only one thing that He made look like Him, and that is mankind. And an interesting thing about mankind is, as I know, we love our animals, but human beings are the only ones that have a soul. The only ones that have the things that other animals don't, other things in the world don't. And mankind, man and woman, was put over dominion or over rule of all the things in the world. And that was God's design from the beginning. And so, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but all dogs don't go to heaven. Anyway, tough crowd. But we were made in God's image. If you look at verses 26 and 27, it says, God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds of the sky, and over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. If we don't understand anything about this, I hope you understand how valuable and precious you are to God. God made us in His very own image. He wanted us to be in His likeness because He valued us. He created us for relationship. Now, I'm sure some of you have experienced this. I know that I certainly have. Growing up, I've always was told that, hey, you look like your dad, or you look like your uncle. And as I've gotten older, a lot of people say I look like my mom. And so I get a variety of that. Now I'm getting saying I look like my grandpa, so I guess that means I'm getting old. But a lot of times when people have children, you can tell where they came from. You know, they look like their mother, they look like their father, maybe they look like a mix. And you probably say that to people when they had their little babies. You know, you look just like your mom, you look just like your dad, or so on and so forth. Well, That's usually a term. That's usually a compliment or a term of endearment for us, that we like that our children look like us. It's a sense of pride, even for children to look like their parents. And so I hope we understand that we were made in God's image, and that that shows the type of love and desire that He had for us, that we were made to look like Him. And the key really in that is, not only should we look like Him, but we need to strive to act like Him as well. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 in the New Testament, Paul said, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator." God's desire is for us not only to be created in His image, but for us to resemble His image. What that means is He wants us to follow His commands. He wants us to live as a Christ follower and as a child of God, and emulate and be like Him. And what that means is what Cody had mentioned about it. He wants us to love others, and He wants us to serve others, and He wants us to put others first and to make a difference in this world by loving people the way He loves us. And it all begins with us being made in His image. And I think something that's important for us to understand about that is number two, and that's that we were created for relationship. God's whole plan in making mankind, because I used to always think, why in the world did God make us anyway? Because all He did is make man, and he had this perfect world, and He made everything perfect, and then we just came here and screwed it up. And then we screwed it up to the point where His Son had to leave heaven and come down and become one of us. Creator became creation. He had to come down and live one of us. And then He had to not only become one of us and live among us, but He also had to endure all the punishment that came with being arrested and being beaten and all the shame and then the torture that went along with that, and the torture of the cross. And that's just the physical pain. And I'm sure there was some emotional and mental as well. But then we don't even touch the surface to think about the spiritual pain that He suffered, being separated from God. And I literally believe that when Jesus died, he went through literal hell on our behalf. He took the punishment of our sin. He took the punishment of all mankind's sin and paid the penalty for us. And maybe you've wondered that. Well, where was Jesus when He died? You know, because He died on Friday and rose on that day. And I believe that He paid the penalty. Something that alludes to that is why He was dying on the cross, God looked the other way. And Jesus, "Why, God, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" And that's something for us to keep in mind. But God's plan all along was to create us to have a relationship with Him. His desire was to relate to us and have a relationship with us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing that is in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and His will." God made us, had a plan for us before the creation of the world. He knew that He wanted to create us, and He wanted us to be holy and blameless in His sight because we were made in His image. But He also knew that being God, being all-knowing and knowing everything, knew that we would screw that up and that we wouldn't follow through. And so He already had a plan in place through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why He says He predestined us for adoption. So in a sense, even though we were orphans and kind of ran away from God because we sinned and because we fall short, God brought us back in through His Son, through Jesus Christ. And you know, adoption is when you adopt someone, it's just if they were born to you. We're not the red-headed stepchild. We're not an afterthought. We are when God adopts us, we are one of His children. It's like we were born to Him. And so that was able to happen through Jesus Christ. So I don't think sometimes we really can wrap our minds around how much God loved us, that He had a plan all along for us through His Son Jesus Christ, when He knew that we would fall short. So that's one of the things that we can learn through Adam and Eve, is that God created mankind for relationship, and then when mankind messed that up, He still loved us enough to send His Son Jesus to die for us, because He still desired that relationship with us. The third thing that we can learn is that we need to listen to God. Adam and Eve were created and they were put in the garden, and God gave them instructions. He gave them specific instructions. You can have everything. You're in charge of everything. You can have everything in the garden except this one tree. Leave it alone. Now, you may be thinking, well, why in the world did He put it there in the first place? That was something I used to ask. Well, if He didn't want them to eat of it, why did he not put it there? But again, this shows the free will that we have, the choice that we have. I think God would put that there in the hopes that man and woman would be obedient and obey Him and listen to His warnings and listen to His instructions and not be tempted and give in to that. But He gave them free will, and they chose poorly, and the result of that was sin, and sin entering the world and death entering the world. So one thing that we can learn from Adam and Eve is that when God tells us something, we need to listen to it. When we read God's Word and it says, do not do this, or don't do that, or you need to do this, we need to obey and listen to that. We don't need to disobey God. Adam and Eve didn't listen to God, and they paid heavy consequences for that. We need to listen to God, and God gives us. God speaks to us through the Bible, through the Holy Spirit. God speaks to us through our circumstances and through other people. And when God speaks to us, we need to listen to Him. We will stay out of a lot of trouble. We will have a lot less regrets. We will have a lot less severe consequences in our life if we listen to God and do what He says. But so many times we don't think about that. We're led by our emotions. We're led by our feelings. We're led by our evil desires or the things that we want, and we don't think about the consequences. And so we need to do what Psalms 85:8 says. I will listen to what God the Lord says. His promises, He promises peace to His people, His faithful servants, but let them not turn to folly. And so it's up to us to listen to God. We have to read our Bibles, and we have to pay attention to the warning signs. God's not some mean parent up there just trying to keep us from having fun like I used to think my parents did. They just don't want me to have fun. But He's up there trying to protect us. You know, you parents aren't being mean when you tell your kid not to crawl in the oven or stick a fork into the electric socket or go play out in the road. You're doing that because you love them and you want to protect them. Kevin, you're laughing like you crawled in the oven or something when you... Maybe, I don't know. But parents do things because they love their children and they're trying to protect them, not trying to be mean or not trying to be harsh. And God is trying to protect us from ourselves, from our poor choices, from our poor decisions, so from our nature that wants to sin. We have a sinful nature. We were born into a sinful world, and we were born with a sinful nature. Any of you all know, if you've had children or grandchildren, you have to teach that baby to share. It doesn't come out of the womb wanting to share. What's one of the first words a kid learns? Mine. And they don't want to share their toys. And we grow up and become adults, and we still don't want to share. But God wants us to listen and follow them. And so that brings me to my final point this morning as we close. There's always consequences to sin. You cannot sin and not have consequences. Now, if I could give a definition of sin, sin to me is anything that separates me from God. Sin is separation from God. That means God's holy, and when we walk in with God, you know, His desire is for us to be holy as He is holy. He makes us holy. But when we sin, we separate ourselves from God. When we say something or do something that's against God or against His Word, that separates us from God. That's why sin's so bad, because it interrupts the relationship, the perfect relationship, the good, healthy relationship we have with God. So when we say or do something that's against God's Word or against His will, we're sinning. And sinning isn't always an act. We always think about sin being something we said or something we do. Sometimes it's something we didn't do. God might want us to help somebody or do something and we don't do it. Disobedience causes us to sin. There's lots of things that causes us to sin. But the point about sin is we need to understand that there's consequences. Life has consequences. Life has good consequences and bad consequences depending on what we do. And we need to understand this. Now, and another thing is, sometimes when bad things happen, the first thing we think when something bad happens to me, we want to say, what did I do wrong? We automatically get this guilty conscience that God's punishing us because we did something wrong. And we need to wipe that out of our minds, because that's Satan trying to discourage us. Now, when we sin and fall short, there's going to be consequences for that, especially when we don't repent, especially when we don't try to ask for forgiveness. However, God's just not sitting up there just throwing bad stuff on us for us not doing anything. Consequences are related to that. So God dished out natural consequences to Adam and Eve because they ate of the tree and disobeyed God. And understand this about God. Any good parent is going to allow their kids to suffer the natural consequences when they do wrong. Being grounded, getting whoopings, whatever, taking the keys away from the car, whatever it is that happens, those are the natural consequences when we lie to our parents or break curfew or disrespect them or whatever. But understand, especially when we don't accept responsibility, we blame shift, we tell half-truths, we try to downplay our part in the wrong, and we're disobedient and rebellious, God's really going to lay down the law on us when we do that. And we've all probably been there. Adam tried to blame God for sending that woman, and tried to blame Eve. Eve tried to blame the serpent, when Adam and Eve were both 100% responsible for their actions. And so Adam and Eve faced stiff consequences for their disobedience to God. They had it made. And we see it all the time. There's people who rebel against their parents when they really had it made, and they go out and suffer a lot of horrible situations and consequences because of their rebellion. And God will take us back. God will always love us. God will always forgive us. But God will not just sweep the consequences under the rug. We will face consequences when we sin against God. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8 says this: "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh will from the flesh reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life." Consequences are natural, and consequences are good or bad depending on our attitude and our behaviors or our actions or our heart. But understand this principle: you reap what you sow. It's a biblical principle. If you sow for God and sow for His kingdom, you're going to reap eternal life. But if you sow for yourself and your flesh and your selfishness and give in to your temptations and your weaknesses and don't seek God out and don't trust God, don't have faith in God, don't live for God, then you're not just talking about there's consequences on this earth for our actions, but there's also eternal consequences. And so I believe these are some things that we can learn from the story of Adam and Eve in the very beginning, and things that me and you can do to help ourselves grow closer to God. God is a God of love, but God is also a God of discipline, and God is also a God of consequences, and we have to keep that in mind. I hope this morning, as we've thought about these things, that you're encouraged, you're challenged, you're better equipped as you read things. And I believe everything we have in the Bible is there to teach us and to help us. But we're going to offer our invitation now. We are going to sing page 363, "More Love to Thee." And if anybody needs to respond to the invitation in any way this morning, you can do so as we stand and as we sing this song.